Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God doesn't just want to be involved in our life. When I first got saved at 14 years old and I gave my life to the Lord and began to grow with Him, I had the idea that I had my plans, I had my goals, I had what I wanted to do, and I wanted God to help me get there, and that God wanted to be there, kind of like the whole God is my co-pilot kind of a thought, right? You see those bumper stickers? God's my co-pilot? Not a good thing.
God doesn't just want to help us out in the bad times when we're going under or come to the rescue when things get tough. He wants to be our all in all, our everything, directing our every step. And He also wants to be there to share in our victories and take glory for every champion moment, because He is our champion. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more encouragement from Genesis chapter 31.
The fact that He doesn't know that they're gone for 3 days tells us that this is really true. There's really been a distance between Laban and his daughters now. Envy does some pretty horrible things, and Laban has been envying what God has given to Jacob. And so there's this 3 days that goes by until he hears that they're gone. It says, then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for a 7-day journey, and he overtook them in the mountains of Gilead, which are mountains that are actually in the area of Israel, about 300 miles away from where they were in Iraq, all the way over to the mountains of Gilead, which are in Israel. It took him 7 days to chase him down. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched his tents in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Is there any of us here that think that Laban actually would have done that? In this interaction between Laban and Jacob, neither of them are honest. It is so much like Laban and so much like Jacob. Neither of them are honest. They're still trying to get the best of each other. What would have happened had Jacob gone to Laban and said, I'm going to go back to the land of my father? There certainly would have been problems, but God would have gotten Jacob out of there. God had already told him to go. He would have done it. So Laban acts like he's upset because he wasn't able to send him away with songs, timbrels, and a harp. So you chase somebody down with a bunch of men for 7 days in order to tell them, I'm unhappy I couldn't throw you a going away party. Verse 28, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor evil. And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now, what a line there. Why did you steal my gods? Now, what we're going to find out is there were these household gods that they had. They were not only their idols. And think about having a god that is an idol. The Bible says they have eyes, but they can't see. They have hands, but they can't reach out and touch. They have mouths, but they can't speak. And it's always a problem when your God can be stolen. Right? If you are trusting in a God that somebody can pick up and carry away, then it's a problem. When you think about the difference, and this is why God, when He gave the law, didn't want them carving images of Jehovah, because He didn't want them having a representation of God. They wanted to be trusting in the real God, the God who speaks, the God who sees, the God who moves. They had these gods, and these were, yes, they were representations of their gods. They were their idols, they were their gods, but they also spoke of their house. So their gods were passed on from generation to generation. And they were like, they were kind of like a crest, a family crest. It represented a family. So what we're going to see is that Rachel took these gods. And it may be that she felt, I need to take these on for my sons. It may be that she was brought up in this pagan system and she was struggling with it. But she actually stole the gods from Laban. And Laban is upset because his gods have been taken away. Verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. So now we learn from Jacob why he's upset or why he ran away without telling him. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went out into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents. But he did not find them. And when he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent, now Rachel's had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of the woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Now, a camel saddle is not like you picture with a saddle for a horse. It wasn't this big thing. A camel saddle is a small little saddle. If you kind of think about, I don't know if you've ever ridden a camel, if you've ever been anywhere where you've had an opportunity to ride a camel. For those of you that have been to Israel with us or with someone else, you generally have an opportunity to ride them. Very uncomfortable to ride them. They don't have a nice, sweet spot like a horse does to climb upon them where you feel comfortable on top of them. You always feel like you're going to fall off when you're on a camel. Now, maybe if you learn how to ride them well, you don't feel like that anymore, but you always feel like this can't be right. This isn't right. There's just a small little spot on the camel that you set behind the hump, and it's just weird. And most likely, this was just a small saddle made of cloth material that had been folded together. She tucked the gods in there, and she sat down on them, and she's just like her dad. She's just like Jacob, isn't she? She's just like Rebecca. This whole deceptive thing has just run in the family. From the time that Rebecca told Jacob to deceive their father, to Jacob deceiving Esau and his dad, to deceiving Laban, Laban deceiving Jacob, and now Rachel deceiving her dad. I can't get up because it's the time of the woman, you know, it was her period, and Laban went, fine, stay seated. It's fine with me. And so she knew just what to say. So he doesn't check and he doesn't find the idols. We pick it up then in verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. Now let's think about this rebuke that's about to happen. Jacob's angry because at this point he feels like he's been accused of something that he didn't do. They didn't find these gods, and so he's angry. And he's gonna fire at Laban, and he's gonna let him have it. However, it's interesting that the gods were among him. The idols were there. And that Jacob's self-righteousness is really not, should not be felt as it is. He doesn't have all of the information. I think, have you ever cut loose on someone? I mean, you're finally going to take care of the situation. You're going to go to town, and then you find out, oh, I didn't know all the information. My youngest had gotten a bank account, his first bank account. A few years ago, and you guys will know this, if you were using your debit card and you didn't have the money in your account to cover it, they would then charge you a fee. And then for everything that came through, they would pay and charge you a fee. At my bank, it was, a $33 fee. So that you could all of a sudden have 10 things that you bought. Never were you told, I'm sorry, it's, you know, you don't have the money in your account. You would buy your $4 sandwich or your, $20 sandwich in some places. And you'd get hit for $33. And then something else would bounce, and something else would bounce, and something else would bounce, until all of a sudden you had $300 less in your account. Any of you guys have this happen besides me? Right? It wasn't just me that had happened. You guys. And then now here recently, they passed a law, and I don't know who passed it. I don't know if it's federal, state, I don't know what, saying banks can't do that anymore. Saying, you crooks, stop doing that. Tell people that they don't have the money in their account so that you're not taking it. So people have to opt into that, right? You have to tell them, yes, I would like you to pay for my $4 sandwich and then charge me $33. Now, why anybody would opt into it, I have no idea. Because that's awfully expensive money. When you talk about interest rates, right? That's awfully expensive money for you to have the ability to not, you know, to purchase something if money's not in there. I would rather know there's no money in there. I would rather know there's a problem. But you have to opt into it. So my son gets a letter that says, he's not 18 yet, but he gets a letter that says, you contacted us and you wanted to opt into this. Call us if you don't want us to do it. So I bring the letter to my son. I say, you know, you got to call him. So he starts to call and he doesn't quite get it done. So I call him finally. And I tell him, listen, he never opted into this. You guys said he contacted you. He didn't contact you. You just need to take it off. And they go, we can't talk to you. And I go, okay. And they said, it's your son's account. We got to talk to your son. I said, all right. So I, Chris, come here, talk to him. So they say to him, how old are you? He says 18. He goes, we can't talk to you. And I go, you can't talk to me. You can't talk to my son. And the guy goes, your son's not 18. I can't talk to you. I can't make the changes on the account. And then we get cut off. So now I call back. And I am now Papa Bear. Okay? I am no longer Mr. Nice. The lady gets on the phone and I tell her, listen, we got this letter, my son, and I was told, and she goes, let me talk to your son. And so she takes and she's talking to him. Well, I'm following Chris as he's walking around the house, right? And he's talking to her and he says something, and I think she's saying the same thing that the person before it said. So I go, can I see the phone? So Chris hands me the phone. And I go, listen, you guys send the letter. You tell him to call. Now you tell him he can't change anything. You tell him I can't change anything. I'm telling you, you better make a note, because if you guys charge his account, then, and so I just kind of come unglued on her, right? And then I give the phone back to Chris, and Chris goes, she told me she was taking it off, Dad. I'm so sorry. Really, really feel bad. So have you ever done that? Have you ever thought you had all of the information to only find out that the lady was just telling him, yeah, I'll make sure it's not going to be on the account. And then here I come. I felt bad for days. I'm driving down the road, shaking my head at myself. What was I doing? Why did I do that to this poor lady? And all she would say to me when I was coming unglued on her was, sir, I can't talk to you about his account. Sir, I can't talk to you about his account. Sir, I'll talk to him, but I won't talk to you. That's all she would say to me. And I'm like, all right, so Jacob doesn't know all the information. And probably when we come unglued, it's a good reminder for us to go, I probably don't know all the information. Maybe I should remain godly. Just for example. And yes, that's admitting that I was not necessarily godly as I was talking to her. Although I did maintain fairly well. All right, anyway. I won't make excuses for my behavior. Jacob's angry, right? Verse 36. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all of my things, what part of your household things have you found? See it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between you and us both. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whatever stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. I wonder if Jacob is exaggerating at all. Maybe, maybe not, I guess. He says, thus I have been in your house 20 years, and I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, Surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So kind of comes to the end of his little speech, and he says, and God rebuked you last night. Now, that's a pretty good angry speech that he gave him. We could say that Jacob told Laban. He told him. He lined it up and he let it go. Now, you would think that at this point, because he told him, that Laban would go, you're right, Jacob, and I'm so sorry. Have you ever gone off on someone like this speech with him, and you finally get to your point where you make your little exclamation point like he did there at the end of verse 42, you know, and rebuked you last night, and you think, there, I got him, and nothing changes. They don't respond in the way you think they should. Well, that's Laban. Laban doesn't say, oh, you're right, I've mistreated you and changed your wages. I'm a really bad guy. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. And I love the fact that he doesn't even answer any of the things that Jacob brought up. He just goes to his own argument. In fact, he was probably only thinking of what he was going to say while Jacob was talking to him. You ever done that? Somebody's going off on you and you're thinking, oh, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that. So now it's Laban's turn. And Laban says, these daughters are my daughters. And these children are my children. And these flocks is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day with these my daughters or their children whom they have born? Now therefore come and let me make a covenant with you, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. So this is a sign that they were now making a pillar to make an oath between each other. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Shah Dutha, and Jacob called it Gilead. Jacob's name is a much better name, by the way. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name is called Gilead. Also, Mizpah. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, and I think a couple of weeks ago. This is going to ruin some of the romantic notions that you have about Mizpah. Mizpah is thought to be this statement in the Bible between two people that love each other that are now going to part. The Lord watch between you and me while we are apart from one another. And if you can go into any bookstores, and I don't know, maybe we even have them up in our bookstore, you can buy the little Mizpah hearts or the little Mizpah circles, right? And one day got two chains on them, and the guy wears his and the girl wears hers. And you guys can, while we're apart, God watch between us. However, this is not romantic in any way, shape, or form. This is Jacob the crook not being trusted by Laban the crook. And each of them saying, I don't trust you as far as I can throw you. And so I need God to watch you. So they make the Mizpah also. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me while we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with you, see, God is a witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness. And I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap to me, and this pillar to me for harm. So he says, basically, I never want to see your face again. You don't pass beyond, I won't pass beyond this pillar, and you don't pass beyond this pillar. And then he says, to do me harm. But really, it's kind of like, I don't want to see you again. Don't show up here again, and I won't go over to see you, and we'll just part and go our separate ways. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their family, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and they stayed all night in the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. It's interesting. It doesn't say that he kissed Jacob. Kissed his sons and his daughters, and he blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And that closes a chapter on Jacob's life. Jacob has been living his life. You remember that when he left, at the last transition of his life 20 years before that, he leaves his dad Isaac and his mother Rebecca, and he's on his way to Laban, and he sees this ladder, and he calls the place Bethel, and then he says to God, if you will be with me, and if you will work in my life, and if you will do these things for me, then you will be my God. That's about to change for Jacob. Not only is there a transition with Jacob in his life, where he's no longer going to be in Iraq, but he's going to go back to Israel, but there's a transition in the way he interacts with God. Up until this point, it's been Jacob's life and God being there with him. Now, he's going to come to the place where God is going to say, I want everything from you. Something that we learn about God for us is that God doesn't just want to be involved in our life. When I first got saved at 14 years old and I gave my life to the Lord and began to grow with him, I had the idea that I had my plans, I had my goals, I had what I wanted to do, and I wanted God to help me get there, and that God wanted to be there, kind of like the whole God is my co-pilot kind of a thought, right? You see those bumper stickers? God's my co-pilot. Not a good thing to have God as the co-pilot. Why? Because the pilot's the one that directs the plane. The pilot's the one that tells you where the plane is going. So often we see God, and I think Jacob had seen God, as the co-pilot, and we're the pilot. And we say, my life is flying, and if it goes out of whack, engine goes out, God, help me. And God, the co-pilot, takes it and gets it back online and gives it to us. When in reality, I had to learn in my own life that God wanted everything from me. God didn't even want me to be the co-pilot. I want to be the co-pilot. God says, in the back. I stop in first class. God says, coach. He just keeps sending you back. But the Bible does tell us that God wants everything from us. He doesn't want a partial heart. He doesn't want us to half-heartedly follow him. He wants us to follow him with everything we have. And that we surrender ourselves to God and say, God, I want to live my life for you. I want to lay it down. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. This is the spiritual transition that happens in Jacob's life. We'll see that next week. The transition where Jacob finally says, I need to be ruled by God. No longer am I a supplanter. No longer am I a manipulator, but I am one that is ruled and directed by God. Then I'll ask you at the end of this study, have you surrendered everything to God? Have you asked God into your life so that God can kind of fix things for you and come in and help you with your life? Or have you laid your life down? Have you denied yourself, picked up your cross to follow him and say, God, I want to give everything to you? Because that's what God wants for each one of us. And it's a far better place to live. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the revelation that we find in your word. We thank you as we look at Jacob and we see this conflict between Laban and Jacob. Lord, how were you going to get Jacob to leave where he was and to go to the land that you wanted him to? And you did it by allowing there to be a conflict. And Lord, may we just see everything in our lives that you are doing. And however you see fit, however you want to have those transitions happen. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this direction in the life of Jacob. We pray that you would continue to speak to us through his life. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.